The second letter of John. When I was growing up and leafing through my Bible during a boring sermon, something you can all probably relate to, I would find these books towards the back. 1, 2, 3, John. And I thought they were all written by different authors. Like George Foreman's boys, I thought it was this guy named John, and this other guy named John, and this third guy named John, and they all wrote a short letter. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. But I came to understand later that it's much more likely that they were all written by the same guy named John. In fact, they were probably written by the same guy named John who wrote the Gospel of John that we studied all of last year. John the Gospel writer. The style is the same. The substance is the same. He uses the same words over and over again. Words like love, truth, command, teach, children, walk, trust. Simple words, but profound words. Like a little child can understand these words, and yet an old person never gets to the bottom of them. I think it's the same John who wrote the book that we studied last week, John the Revelator. The guy who ran with Peter to the tomb, who one day, when he was older, was exiled to a prison island. That guy named John. Here he calls himself, and you heard it when Keegan read it, the Elder. This is a letter, and in those days, the author of a letter would put his or her name first, like in our emails. Like if you're going to send an email, first thing is where it's coming from. John, who for a variety of reasons is fairly shy to use his name, put down the Elder, which could mean the old man. That's the basic meaning of the word presbyteros, from which we get the word Presbyterian, like my Presbyterian pastor friend here, Pastor Dan, who's visiting us, not calling you an old man, but the older men in a village were those who would be called upon to lead. The older men in a church family were those who were called upon to lead the congregation. Not just any old man, but those who were mature in their faith. We just had several of our church elders stand up here. Some of them are younger men, some with young families that are sick at home. But they are mature Christian men who are called to lead the church in maturity. John is speaking as one of them, as an elder, probably a older elder. Before he was exiled, John the Gospel writer, John the Revelator, John the Elder, wrote some letters to some of the people in the churches that he oversaw and loved. A few years ago, we studied 1 John together, but we've never studied 2 John or 3 John during my time as your pastor. So I thought it was high time we did that at the beginning of this year. This week we'll study 2 John, and next week, Lord willing, we'll look at 3 John, a very short series about the shortest two books in the whole Bible. 3 John is the shortest, at 219 words in the original Greek. 2 John has 245 words. Not a big, long treatise. You could actually fit it into a text thread, right? Just a short little letter. A letter to, and here's our title today from verse 1, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. What a great start. Now, who is this that John is writing to? I'm not 100% sure. But I have a good idea. It's kind of weird. John doesn't use his given name, and he doesn't use the given names for his recipients either. Not sure why. Perhaps he thought the authorities might be reading his mail, and he didn't want to get someone into trouble. In 3 John, we'll see next week, he does use the name of his recipient, a man named Gaius. Some people have thought that this was actually a lady's name. The Greek word for chosen is elekte. So some people have thought that John was writing to Lady Elekte and her children. And that's possible, but I think it's unlikely as you read the rest of the letter. It doesn't seem like it was written to just one woman. I think John is writing to a local church. The chosen lady is John's fancy way of talking about a church family that John loves. And her children are the church members, the disciples from that particular church. Maybe I should start calling all of you the chosen lady of Lance. Should we put that on the sign out front? Welcome to the chosen lady of Lance. Chosen. Followers of Jesus Christ know that they are loved by God in particular, by name. We are wanted. We are known. We are loved. We're chosen. Not because of anything great about us, but because of God's great love. God has placed his love on his people. And while we don't understand how all of that works, especially with our own responsibility to choose him, we know and draw great comfort from knowing that we are chosen in Christ. Chosen. Lady. The church is often personified as a bride. On Thursday, Heather and I got to attend the wedding of Dan and Jen's daughter, Rachel, in Meadville, Pennsylvania. Just the place you want to be in January, on January 2nd, Meadville, Pennsylvania. It was a glorious wedding, and the bride was resplendent. Every bride is a picture of what the church is supposed to be, the joyful, radiant, beloved of Christ. I think that John is using this kind of language to write to a particular local church that he loved to remind them that they were loved. Very loved. Loved not just by John the Elder, but by God himself. To the chosen lady and her children. I think that's a great place to start as we step into 2025. With the love of God. Church, we are loved by God. We sang about it this morning. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. And those who believe in him find that they were chosen to believe in him before the foundation of the world. They are loved, very loved, beloved. You are loved, very loved by God himself. If you are a believer, you are a child of the chosen lady. And this letter is for you. John says that he loves this church. John himself loves this church. Look again at verse 1. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now that's the name of our very short series, this week and next, because he says the exact same thing in 3 John, whom I love in the truth. Now that could mean whom I truly love. I think it means more than that. I think he means that he loves them inside of and through the truth. His love is in the truth, and the truth leads him to love them. It's both and, not either or. We tend to pit love against truth, right? And truth against love. Some of us like the word truth better than we like the word love. Some of us like the word love better than we like the word truth. But John likes them both the same at the same time. They go together like peanut butter and chocolate. Love in the truth. If you love someone in falsity, you don't really love them. If you love people with lies, you aren't really loving them no matter what you say. And if you only care about the truth and not other people, then your truth is a lie. But John says that he loves the chosen lady and her children in the truth. And he's not the only one. Verse 1 again, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Everybody who knows the truth loves this church. If you know the truth, If you live in the church, if you live in the truth, then you love the church. John says, verse 2, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Now, you know already that this is John writing because of how he circles and weaves around, right? John is not like Paul, who says something and then he presents all the arguments for it and then moves on to the next thing. John circles and weaves and bobs. And I kind of feel when I'm reading John, it's like he's going downhill skiing and there's trees and he's like, whew, over here. And then he's swinging over here and he's saying this and he's saying this. And it's all interconnected like a giant web. Here the focus is on the word truth. All who know the truth, because of the truth lives in us. The truth will be with us forever. And because of that truth, we love in truth. You see how it's all interconnected? What is truth? You remember when Pontius Pilate asked that question? We studied it just a few weeks ago. He didn't really want to know the answer. Truth is what's real. Truth is a statement that corresponds to reality. And Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. The truth is the way things really are. And the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ is how the world actually is. And John says that for believers, the truth lives in us and will be with us forever. And we get more than that. Look what he says in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. Jenny, put that on the front of your bulletin for this morning. Grace, mercy, and peace from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, that's John language, isn't it? Will be with us in truth and love. That's my prayer for us in 2025. That we would experience grace, mercy, and truth. Grace, which is unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve. Mercy, which is getting help that we desperately need but can't provide for ourselves. And peace, inner peace, peace with others, peace from God, peace with God, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. And we know that wherever those two are, we get the Spirit too. That we would have grace, mercy, and peace, he says, in truth and love. Those are a lot of small words, but how powerful. Doesn't it just sound wonderful? Normally in a letter like this, there's this greeting, like something that the author wishes upon the people that are reading. Grace, peace, and grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Right? But John doesn't do that here. John says it will be with you. He promises it. John says we will have grace, all the grace, mercy, all the mercy, peace, all the peace that we need in Christ. That's how John starts his letter. That's the hello. So we've gotten through the hello. Now John says that he loves this chosen lady and her children. He loves them in the truth, and that means he might have some to say some hard things to them. If you love someone in the truth, then you tell them what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. Especially if you are the elder and it's your job to try to help keep the church on track. Like these guys up here this morning that were praying for our church, praying that our church stays on track this year. John has some concerns. John is encouraged by some things about this church, and he's got some worries for them as well. He wants to make sure they stay on track. He has some things he wants them to do. And I think that they are all very applicable and appropriate for us as we start a new year as a church as well. I'd like to summarize them in 3 points. Here's point number 1. Walk in the truth. Let's look at verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. You want to know how to make an old man like me happy? Have him run into disciples who are truly living out what Jesus taught us. Walk in the truth. Apparently, John has encountered some of the children of the chosen lady, some of the disciples from that church, and they were what I call doing the thing. They were walking in the truth. That is, they were believing the truth, and they were living in light of the truth. These disciples were obviously living the way that Jesus had taught them. They had received the gospel and were living as though it were true, because it is. These disciples were obviously living the way that Jesus had taught them. I call that doing the thing. They aren't just talking the talk, they're walking the walk. They're doing the thing we were called to do. And how did that make John feel? He's doing this happy dance, right? That made John as overjoyed as the wise men seeing the star above where the baby was. Hooray, John says.
Right there, yes, look.
These kids are following the gospel. These kids are living it out. Their lifestyle, their ethical conduct, their life choices are reflecting the truth that they have been taught. Nothing makes a Christian pastor happier than to see disciples living like disciples. Christ followers living like Christ followers. Men and women conforming their life to the truth. The wedding we were at on Thursday, both Danny and Rachel were student athletes at Grove City College. Rachel was a swimmer, and Danny was on the lacrosse team, whatever that is, right? They had like all of their teammates at this wedding, like 4 years worth of two great big teams at this one wedding. There were so many young people at this wedding. There was like 250 people at the wedding, and at least 100 of them were young adults. They were so happy for Danny and Rachel. They got this group picture with all the swimmers on one side and all the lacrosse guys on the other. It's like so much energy. And then they got on the dance floor and there was joy in town. And many of them, most of them, were followers of Jesus Christ. So when Pastor Dan, Pastor Dad, gave the wedding message, they were all nodding away in agreement. There was all that, the energy was flowing towards, yes, this is true. Dan was talking about this new couple building their marriage on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Danny's last name is Stone, so they were setting the stones for their marriage. Get it? And this whole group of young people were enthusiastically on board with this teaching. I'm sure that was encouraging to you, Dan and Jen. It gave you great joy. But these children in verse 4 are not just young people. They're not just young disciples. This is any and all disciples of Jesus Christ from a given church of any age walking in the truth. I think of Pastor Carey when he gets on Facebook and he reports about our free churches throughout the district and how they're living out the truth in their communities and how much joy that brings to him and then to all of us who hear about it. We shouldn't just obey because it makes the elders happy, but it is so encouraging when we see someone living, verse 4, just as the Father commanded us. So here's our application for 2025. Find out what's true and walk in it. As you step into 2025, find out what is true and walk in that. Learn what Jesus has said and then do the thing. And here's one of the key things that Jesus said to do. It's point number 2, walk in love. Specifically, love for other followers of Jesus. Look at verse 5. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Now you see why I don't think the lady is a lady. I don't think that John would say to some woman, I ask that we love one another. right? It's not a love letter. I think he's talking to a whole church. A lot of the yous in this epistle are the plural you, like we said last week, yens, right? John is reminding this church, this chosen lady, that we as Christians are supposed to love one another. Does that sound familiar? I think we just recited our memory verse from last year. It was kind of our theme verse, John 13, 34, and 35. Jenny has it blazoned on a bulletin board in the foyer. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples, "A new command I give yens, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In verse 5, John says that that command is no longer new. They've had it since that fateful night. They've had it since Jesus showed them how. But even though it's not new, it's still very much in effect. Love one another. Love one another. John says, "I ask that we love one another." See, John got the message that night. The question is, have we? Do we love one another? Do we walk in love? It's not easy. It's not easy in general to love somebody, but sometimes some of the hardest people to love are other Christians. We're different from one another. We're not all the same. And we tend to think that another Christian ought to know better and act better. So it's harder to extend grace and mercy towards them. Often we wouldn't pick each other. You know, other groups get to pick who they love. All right? You love your family. You love your political tribe. You love your sports team. You love your fandom. But we Christians, we don't get to pick. We just get to love. And not just when we are lovable. Jesus didn't just love us when we were lovable. He loved us when we were his enemies. How are you doing at loving other Christians? If you remember, John went on and on about it. Jesus went on and on about it in the Gospel of John. Not always easy to do, but he showed us the way. And he expects us to do it. That's the point of verse 6. "I ask that we love each other, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." This kind of love, it's not optional. It's like, "Well, I'm not feeling it." Now, there are kinds of loves that are optional. You don't have to feel affection for someone. That comes and goes. But this kind of love, sacrificial, committed, seeking the best for someone else, that is not optional for followers of Jesus Christ. We're commanded to walk in love. Now, I know it was our theme for 24, but I hope we don't set it aside in 25. Let's make every effort to walk in love this year. John has one more major thing to ask in this short letter. And it's probably the thing he's the most worried about for this particular church at this particular time. He's concerned about some false teachers that are in circulation. Number 3 and last, watch out for false teaching. Walk in the truth, walk in love, and watch out for false teaching and false teachers. Look with me at verse 7. "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." Our Lord Jesus warned his disciples that this would happen, and it did. False teachers with a false message would spill out into the world. You know that we have missionaries who take the gospel out into the world, and we're supposed to be that kind of missionary right here? Well, there are missionaries who take the anti-gospel out into the world as well. They spread lies about all kinds of things, but especially lies about Jesus. Do you see what lie these particular false teachers were spreading? Verse 7 says that they do not acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They don't believe in Advent. They don't believe in Christmas. They don't believe in the incarnation. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They don't believe John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything we've been celebrating the last couple weeks, these guys say, nah, that's not true. Jesus is not the Son of God or God the Son. And he's not shown us God's glory. And he's not come from the Father. And he's not, definitely not come in the flesh. Humanity? Flesh and bones? Blood? Guts? He's not become one of us. Now, there are all kinds of variations on this false teaching. And the church has had to encounter and counter all the variations throughout church history. And this is not the only dangerous false teaching that is out there. But this false teaching is heinous. Because if you believe this, then you are denying the salvation that Jesus was bringing by becoming one of us and dying as one of us. If Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, then die in the flesh, or pay for our sins in his death, or rise again in the flesh, or live forever to give us eternal life, or come again in the flesh to give us that eternal life, then we're not saved. You see what John says about someone who spreads this kind of teaching in verse 7? Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Everybody wants to know who the Antichrist is, right? Well, John has told us about the Antichrist in two places. The only two places in the Bible the word Antichrist shows up. 1 John chapter 2 and 2 John verse 7. That's the only place in the Bible that uses the word Antichrist, which means instead of Christ or against Christ. And John tells us right here, who is the Antichrist? It's the person who goes around teaching that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Now, there's more to the theology of Antichrist, but it's not less than this. Someday there will be an Antichrist of Antichrists who does this to the deception and false teaching to a degree that nobody else ever has and who tries to take the very place of Jesus. But John says, you want to know who is the Antichrist? It's a missionary who says Jesus Christ has not come and is not coming in the flesh. Stay far away from them. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now, many translations have the word we in verse 8, including the updated NIV. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for. John and the other apostles have been diligently sharing the truth with them for decades. They're willing to be imprisoned on an island for the truth. They're willing to die for the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't run away from this truth. Stick with it, John says, and be rewarded. Look at verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. That's how important this is. John says, don't run off with some false teaching that proclaims to be new and improved, better and advanced. I think that's what he means by run ahead. As if this other gospel was a better gospel. It isn't. There is no better gospel. Stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the flesh, or you do not have God. Those are scary words. But we don't have to be scared. Verse 9 says, continue in the teaching, walk in the truth, and you will have both the Father and the Son. And we know wherever they are, you get the Holy Spirit too. Beware of false teachers and false teaching. Now in verses 9 and 10, or 10 and 11, I mean, John warns the chosen lady and her children to not take these false teachers into their homes. He's not saying that we shouldn't love people who are caught up in false teaching. We definitely should. And we can feed and house them if they are in trouble. But we should not support them and their work. That's what he's saying, I think, in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the true gospel of Christ coming in the flesh, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. You see, in that day, there was no Holiday Inn Express. And if a traveling teacher came to town, they looked for a home to stay in. And if you took someone in and made your home the base camp for their mission work, then you were, in a sense, endorsing them, certifying them, investing in them. You're supporting them. In many ways, like how you all support me. You just gave me a generous Christmas gift. Thank you for that. Heather and I really appreciate it. And you support us all throughout the year. But if I start proclaiming a false gospel, then you should toss me out on my ear without a red cent, cut off my housing allowance, cut my salary off. Do not welcome me in that way. And you should not send money to false teachers that you hear on the radio or television or who send you letters in the mail. John is warning us to not be aiding and abetting the enemy. Watch out for false teaching and don't support them. Now, that doesn't mean don't love them. We're supposed to be the most loving people on the planet. But how do we love? We love in the truth. We love the truth. It's inside of us. It'll be with us forever. And we support the truth. We don't support the lies. John says, if you support the false teachers, you share in their wicked work. In 2025, we must be careful what messages we receive and what messages we amplify. Because we love the truth and we love in truth. John loved this church so much. He couldn't wait to visit them in person. Look at verse 12. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. I think that's the church that John is at right now, right where he's writing the letter. The disciples of this church send their love to the disciples of that church. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. It's another reason why I don't think it's Electe, because it would be, her sisters would have the same name, Electe, right? The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. There's much to be learned from verses 12 and 13, but he says something very similar in 2 John, so we'll save that for next week and move over to the table. But feel the love here, at least. John loves them. He longs to be with them. He feels about them like I feel about you. The one church loves the other church, and under all of that is the love of God. The chosen sister sends love to the chosen lady because they're loved, very loved. You are loved, very loved, beloved in Jesus Christ. Beloved, in 2025, let us walk in the truth, watching out for false teachers and false teaching, and let us walk in love just as we were taught from the beginning and shown how by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.